precious name, Lord, we pray.
We, brothers, are in the book of Ephesians, and we have come to chapter 4, been there the last 2 weeks at the beginning of chapter 4, arriving now at verse 7, and we're about to enter into what could be a controversial area. It won't be a controversy that places either of us against each other. It rather is we could end up with different conclusions of what it thinks or what it says. When you translate from an ancient language like Greek into a contemporary unfolding language like English, from the King James Bible, and most of you don't have a Tyndale, but from the King James Bible, 1611 to now, English meanings and word meanings have shifted a lot, and how we say things. In the last 50 years in North America, in the United States, we have been dumbing down English. So when some of us who were older were in like the eighth grade for an English grammar class, we had to learn that it was to whom and not to who. Well, they were so far past that, you know. And the verb to get in the past tense, if you've already get it, then you've got it. But on television, And I'm not talking about President Biden, I'm talking about the last five presidents. They use the verb got of something they have to do or something, you know, I got to do this or I got to do that, which it just makes no sense at all in English grammar. But we Americans have gotten used to talking that way, and we understand because that's now how we say it. So what happens is the word meaning completely shifts. Now that's one problem in understanding what the Bible text says. So you have the shift of our language. The second thing is, by the time you are educated enough through the systems so that you can grasp the ancient language to where you can translate it into English for the average person to buy and study, If you've been trained enough that you can do that, you are so biased. You know, the guys who have made the journey to that depth of biblical knowledge or biblical language knowledge are probably people who have such theological prejudices that what happens is you're not only reading Paul, you're reading Gary. See? Because as I translate it, I have on one word that much printing. And if you could see this, you're too far away to see it, but there's a lot of really dark print, a lot of lighter print, and the lighter print's English, the darker print's Greek. And what I'm dealing with here is one word. I'm setting you up because I want you to hear me say this. What I think the text reads may not be right, but I know what I want it to read. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's a problem most of the time.
It is. That is a real problem. Yeah. So let's look at what Paul wrote. And then I want to honestly tell you what the alternatives are and where that can go and how we look at it. All right. Now, we've arrived here by saying it this way. Paul's letter to Ephesians is unique among the letters of Paul in that it is addressed to a neutral audience by a man in prison. The beginning of chapter 3 talks about I, Paul, the prisoner. by a man in prison who never once in this letter is going to make it personal. He's not going to speak to David because he's writing this to more than one church. And we have in our Bible the copy that went to the church of Ephesus. So we have Ephesians. Paul's longest ministry other than his prison time is in Ephesus. But this letter will not address individuals in Ephesus because it's also going to other churches. It is very organized, and Paul's not always organized. Paul was not a systematic theologian. He was dealing with church problems. And people's lives are messy, and people who pastor people have to deal with whatever's on the table at the moment because people don't come on schedule. They come on crisis. So Paul's letters are always dealing with crisis. But what you have now before you is one in which an older man, in his opening to his letter to Philemon, he uses this word, I, Paul, the elderly. And some of your Bibles, again, this is translated, will read, I, Paul, the elder. But, and that word is often in the New Testament, elder. But the truth is, in Philemon, the word is elderly, which means he's past 60. That's the way they used it then. So Paul's a man in his 60s, at least, and writing to the church. This is not a young man writing. This is a man who's thinking through his writings. And we came down to the conclusion last week. And if you don't remember what we did last week, you're okay. You've brushed your teeth since then, so nothing works, okay? But verse 5 was that we had one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Amen. Okay? Now, we don't have any struggle there. We don't often think about this. Well, for instance, when God decided for your sake by the will of God, and the Greek word is God elected, but God electos, but God decided, God determined, that he would be for you. He decided that before he created you. Now, in us, we say, because we think of everything in time, God did that before creation. Okay? But if you're going to think of the realm of God and not think like us, everything about God is eternal. It's not timely. For you and me, he determined that before creation because we have to think in terms of time. But God is eternally for you. He is for you just in his very being. It is innate. It is what and who God is. All right? This God who is for all, in all, through all, means there is no such thing as being without God. I could make a 6-week seminar at your local church on Romans 8, 28 and 29. No, in all things, God is active for those who love him. And we could go through those, how God works and he works and evil works. That's all human. That's how we think. That's what we want to have because we want to know that God, you know, right now today it's the pits and everything's going down the tube and everything's bad. Well, God is in this and we'll come through. You mean God's causing this? No, that's not what I said. God doesn't cause it, but God is active in it and he's working and it will come out to good. Well, it sure needs to do it in a hurry because it's pretty bad right now. Now, see, that's because you and I are wrapped up in time. And so it sounds like, whoa, that's nice to know God's faithful working. Hi, Ron. There you are. It's good to see you, man. We talked about you being back. But God is in all things. He just is God. There's no such thing as him being absent. You walk out of here and say, boy, the Lord was in our meeting today. He's always in the meeting. The one you thought he never came to, he was there. He's here right now. Okay? God, in all, through all. That brings us now to the working of grace. So let's pick it up now at the in all. We're at verse 7. But grace has been given to each of us. By the way, everything in God is grace, or you wouldn't even be here. Creation is because of the grace of God. But grace has been given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is one of those kata phrases for you, Roy. This is a working out of the measuring of God. God gives grace. And he gives grace to Mike. And he gives grace to Frank. According to the measure of Christ, of your need at the moment, or your need of where you're at. Grace to each of us, okay? According to this grace. Now, and this is measured out of the gifting of Christ. And that's all right there in the text. Verse 8. Okay.
Portion to the measure of Christ's gift. How is that portioned? What are they saying there?
Okay, let's just stop for a second. That is in the ancient text. And David, you're not. I should have walked over to you because you're not loud enough to be on the microphone.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. We're trying to get this on mic, and these guys over here are all hard of hearing.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. According to the portion, your version has the word portion in it. How many of your versions have the word portion in it? I just wanted you to see that. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with translations. There's my speech. Okay. God has measured out to us grace sufficient for what it is we need. And some of you need more grace than others. It doesn't mean that God is more graceful to them. They are at an hour in their life when the God's grace is always sufficient. Okay?
Always.
Yeah. My mother had two sons. One of them was somber, moody, quiet, and withdrawn. And one of them never shut up.
So what's the other half?
What's the two of us have the right version, but what do you measure?
The measure. The portioning. When we think of portion, we're thinking about how much we got, but portioning is how he portions out to you his grace.
And we might want to remember too that Paul is dealing with people who, rather than using the word Christ, would have used the word God.
That's correct.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah. This is Christ's gifting. Okay? The gift of Christ. We're going to be talking about gifts now. And this is not going to, when we get in gifts in the United States, we automatically go into gift of tongues, the gift of, you know, that's because the charismatic movement of America has done that to American thinking. It's American evangelicalism. But it's going to be different in these verses. Look at this. Therefore, it is written, or it is said, is the way. You know, in the letter to the Hebrews, it begins by saying the God who spoke to our ancestors and prophets has spoken to us in this last days in a son. And then all through, It'll say, now listen to him who is speaking, listen to him who is speaking. And then it's going to say, whenever it quotes scripture, it says, it says, not it said. Because what was written 1,000 years ago is still speaking. Amen. So look at this. Therefore, it is said. That means it is written. But it's correct to say, because of what Paul wrote, it is said. When he ascended on high. Let's stop there. When was that? Yeah, about a week before Pentecost, but you're right. 40 days after the day of the resurrection, we're talking on the Mount of Olives. The apostles are going up the hill. We assume that means the 11 of them, but we never know how many are there. A group of them are going up the hill, and when they get to the top of the Mount of Olives, they're as far as they can go, but he keeps going up. Mm-hmm. Okay, the ascension. He led captive. He led in his captivity a host. What is that? Let's come back to it. And he distributed or gave gifts to the humans, to the men. Okay? Now we've got enough there that we need to talk about, but let's go verse 9. In saying he ascended. By the way, the guys writing the New Testament are the guys writing right now that we're reading. So where is it quoting back to a writing when it says he ascended? Does Paul have a writing we don't know about? Isn't that interesting? But we're going on. What does it mean that he also descended? If he's going up, it's because he first came down. And then it says into or to, and most of your New Testaments are going to read the lower parts of the earth, right? Do others have a different phrase there? Lower regions of the earth. Okay, anybody else have anything else? And that I want to really look at here in a second. So he who descended is he who ascended. Paul's milking the phrase. He's backed up now. Notice he's reversed it. The descent now is before the ascent. Far above all the heavens. That means beyond Pluto, Jupiter, you know, they're the heavens where the birds fly. They're the heavens where the stars are at. And the third heaven is the heaven of God in Hebrew thinking. But here we have far above all the heavens. Then he might fill all things. Now, where does it fill all things? That's where you go back, and you found it back there in verse 6. He was in all, through all, and filling all, see? So Paul, we say, no, that's a whole different verse, because we've put numbers in here and stuff. Remember when Paul wrote this? No division. So he's still talking about the one who fills everything. We're still talking about gifts, verse 11. And his gifts were, some speak in tongues, some know how to manage, some know how to serve. No, that's Corinthians. That was because of a church crisis back there in Corinth. And by the way, the church in Corinth had a lot of crisis. It's been a long time since we went through Corinthians, but it was just one issue after another. But no, he's... This is an older man in prison, and he's not thinking about whether or not you have the gift of interpretation. That's how we have notebooks in America to help you study the Bible. Here's what he's saying. The gifts he gave are the apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, Some to pastors and teachers. Now there's no some for teachers. It is assumed here that if a person is called to be a pastor, they're called to be a teacher. They're one and the same thing. If you're a pastor and you're not a teacher, you're failing your calling. Pastors are teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the enabling or the equipping of God's people. Here's that. And if you have a traditional Bible, the word will be saints. But the Greek is God's holy ones. Okay? For the work of the ministry. Most evangelical churches hire a preacher to do the ministry. But Paul's concept is every member of the body of Christ is a minister. And their problem with them not knowing what to do is they haven't been equipped because the pastors are failing. The pastors are to be equippers, pastor teachers, okay? But all of them, apostles, evangelists, prophets, every gift, the reason God enables anybody to do anything is to strengthen the body for the work of the ministry. Until we all come to the unity, I'm in verse 13, until we all come to all attain to a unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. This can have a double meaning. It can either mean to I come to my personal deeper knowledge of Christ. Me knowing Christ. It can mean that. Or it can mean until I come to seeing everything the way Christ sees it, I attain the Christ knowledge so that I see the issues like Christ would see them. Do you see the difference? It could mean my personal knowledge of Christ till I attain to the knowledge of Christ. Or it could mean until I have a rewiring of my mental inner being until I have Christ's knowledge and I begin to see the issues the Christ way.
Amen. Brother, he uses the preposition in front of epignosko, usually meaning precise knowledge.
Exact.
That you don't take a little and run with it, but get what God is saying.
Yeah. Now, before we start, look, this isn't what I even thought I was going to mention this morning, but Roy's done this, and so let's just stop there. In the universities and in colleges, the word is hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is a way of interpreting, okay? I began by talking about translators. So it's how you interpret the truth. Your opinion. But you got to your opinion by your method. It's how you think. If you don't agree with me politically, then I think you have stinking thinking. Just like that. Now, you see, now, how you interpret. Okay? Jesus is going to be nailed to the middle cross because of the way he interprets God and understands truth. Who opposed him? The greatest Bible scholars alive at that hour. Think about that. Who's that Sanhedrin that is judging Jesus in the midnight hours? The guys with the big brains and the lots of training. Who's on top Temple Hill saying Jesus can't possibly be the Messiah because he's wrong? So you can't come to truth without being at odds with some other people who are studying the same stuff. Well, let's forget that. Let's say it different. Forget that, say it different, okay? I have to be very, very humble and realize that Gary Heneke can twist the word until God looks more like Gary than he looks like God. Okay? David?
That's what I was going to say. How can I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? How is that even possible for me, a lowly sinner? How can I do that? So that dynamic is going on pretty much 24/7, you know, and just having to say, I don't know, and I got to turn it over. But
in every area of life. Right now in America, the younger people, especially of America, are having a real gender battle. There's only two genders. The rest is subjective. I could say that cruder. There's only two genders and the rest is mental illness. Now, when I say it that way, I've gotten harsh. But the truth of the matter is that the problem isn't in their genitals, the problem is in their brain. It's how they think. Okay? And that's tough. Somebody says, well, I have an addiction too. An addiction has behind it 100 different items. We automatically think of addiction in terms of drugs, alcohol, and sex. But the truth is, you can have an addiction to sport. You never want to say that in the fall in the South. You don't want to say that in the fall and stuff. But you can have an addiction to sport. The problem is in the mind. What you feed will grow. I'm a little sensitive about that in my older years here. Okay? But it goes on. To equip the saints was verse 12, to the work of the ministry, till we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. There's another prison letter called Philippians, which Paul's going to say, everything I once used to value, and he says it right after his Hebrew pedigree. He said, I now count to be dung in order I may attain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. He goes on, because to know Christ surpasses all that other stuff, the knowledge of Christ, okay? Until we all attain to the mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means that Gail and Rick are going to be judged against the fullness of humanity that was lived out in our presence and was witnessed to, that was in the person Jesus of Nazareth. He is God's will for every human life. And we're being called to the measure of him. No thanks. That's a big no, that's not even harsh. That's not strict. That to me seems almost impossible. Christ my Lord. But this is what Paul's writing. So God has been active and he has gifted apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers for the work of the ministry to equip every single believer to carry out the Great Commission, which is conforming each person, every man, every woman, into the likeness of Christ so that through the knowledge of Christ, they will all be measured against the fullness of Christ himself. Till Jesus is first brother of a big family. The new humanity. Now, if that doesn't get you under some kind of gentle conviction, you haven't read the text. I'll have to just tell you, every time I read, I'm going to be measured against the fullness of the stature of Christ, I have in me this, no, thank you. No. There's a great hymn at the back of the hymnal. It goes this way. Please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. This is tough stuff, I think. Okay, now, and the end result of this new fullness we're going to live, verse 14, we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and cunning men, by the craftiness of deceitful wind. Now, we used to think that was when some new movement went through Christianity, like Jesus freaks or something. The truth of the matter is, in the day of the internet, that can happen at any day, wherever you're sitting, poking around, and you could be thinking you're looking up Jesus stuff, and you come across, oh, I just found the greatest preacher on earth, and he just changed all my thinking. Oh, boy. You know, the giftedness of some individual to twist words must not shift you. You must be rooted. And if you're rooted in Christ, you won't be tossed by every wind of doctrine coming down the pike. I still have to back up. I've just blown through my difficult verse. I want to go back to it. But let's go on. Every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men and the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Mine is deceitful wiles. But, you know, this is the send in your dollars and I'll send you my miracle water. All that is greed, because when you get my water, you're going to get a check bigger than the one you sent me. I guarantee it, it's coming.
Paul certainly wasn't working for the money.
Yeah, had nothing to do with money. But in the last 50 years, everything from a theological approach called giving living, the more you give, the more you get, that's capitalism. But it has texts to go with it to prove it's true. This is called the schemes of men. But rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up every way into Him. That is the head, into Christ. See, measured against the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you're just a toe in the body of Christ, you still have to be like Christ because you're His toe. From the whole body joined together, knitted together, building itself up in love. Now, that's the end of verse 16. I want to go back to the problem text. Ooh, I'm spending way too much time on this, but verse 8. Therefore it said, when He ascended on high, He led a lot of captivity. If I could translate this myself, and again, I've warned you about translators, so be warned, it's me. My problem is, I'm right. But if I could translate this myself, of course. If I could translate this myself, I'd translate it this way. He took captivity captive. Do you hear what I'm saying? He led in His train. Now, remember that when the generals came in from the great triumphant parades, they would have tied to their chariots the leaders that they had conquered, the enemy kings. He brought captivity itself. Everything that bondages a human being was in His power. He has conquered everything that conquers us. He brought captivity itself. Not captives. Look what it says. Captivity. He took it captive. Okay? He took it captive. But go on. It gets worse there. And He gave gifts to men. Now, we know that's going to end up being apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Okay. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But He also has descended. And then this phrase, He descended. And where did He descend to?
Hell.
Here we go. The word here is Mary. I see Roy staring at it, so you're going to have a mu and an epsilon and a rho and a nu. But you have not a nu, but a hey. What you have is a mere. mere. What does that mean? It could be translated into English. The word regions or parts is not there in Greek. If you're using a New American Standard, are any of you using a New American Standard version? Then the word's probably in italic. Is it? So that word into the regions or into the parts is an English attempt to tell you what it says, but that'll tell you more what your translator thinks it says than what it really says. What it really is saying is he descended into the lowest of the earth. Now, the earth is in what we call genitive. I mean, it's the possessive part. I'm going to give you three choices of what it can mean. Number one, it can mean he descended into the lower parts of the earth, which means hell. Now, if that's true, then the Hebrew concept of Sheol is also the concept of the Greeks under Homer and Aristotle, which is a place called Hades. The god of the afterlife or the underworld was Hades, and his realm was called Hades. And that's the English word hell. Where do we get the word hell? Well, you don't get it from Hebrew. And you don't get it from Greek. You get it through Greek, but it comes from the Greek people, not from the Hebrew people. The whole concept of hell. Now, the Hebrew word is Gehenna. And that has to do with the Valley Hinnom. Geh is Hebrew word for hell. And the Valley Hinnom is where they burned their children in the days of Moloch. So it goes back to the Old Testament concept of people burning. And that's Gehenna. Is that in this text? That's the first thing. Now, there are verses in the New Testament that would seem to indicate that that's true, that Jesus first descended into hell before he went up to heaven. If he did that, he did that between the cross and the resurrection, as far as we know. Unless he did that after the resurrection, we're not told. Where was God when God was dead? I mean, when Jesus is in Joseph's tomb, what is going on in divinity? We have no idea. Now, in Peter, the Epistle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about the fact that he went to the lower regions and preached to those who were in the flood.
I'm sorry, preached to those who
were lost in the flood. Now, what is Peter talking about? I have no idea. But it looks like Peter believed that Jesus preached to the dead. Now, why just the hour of the flood? Why not about all those Old Testament people that passed away? Well, maybe he's using that as an answer. Maybe he did preach to all the Old Testament people. There is a verse in Matthew that says that at the time of the death of Christ, all the Old Testament saints came out of the grave and walked around Jerusalem. Now, what was that like? And why does only, that'd be pretty big news, wouldn't it? I'd say that would make a movie. Steven Spielberg could really do that one.
Now,
yeah, well, I think that's better. That's better than zombies. Listen, what was that? And did that really happen? Well, Matthew says so. Who am I? So I'm not going to touch it. But he's the only one in the New Testament that says it. I said, that's pretty big stuff. How is he the only gospel that has that one? And why is it only Peter? And what does that text mean? I don't know. So level number one, it could mean he descended into under the earth. Number two, the word parts and regions is not in Greek. What it actually says is he descended into the lowest of earth. And the word the earth is in the genitive, so the word lowest is being possessed by earth, the lowest of the earth. Then that means when Christ, before Christ ascended to the throne, he first became the lowest form of human that you can be. Has nothing to do with hell. If I translate it that way, then it has to do with the fact that Christ first descended in absolute lowliness, the lowest of the earth. So when he was on earth as a human, he was the lowest of the castes of the human existence. And now is exalted above all.
Okay. Keep from asking this question, but I'll tell you that. And when he ascended, has the like Anastasia, you know, stands direct on him. And also when he descended, has the katah, which is the opposite of Anu. And using that term of judgment, Anu, Krino, or Anu judgment, means you're free. No holds on you, you're free. And katah judgment means you're going to prison or whatever the law says is going to happen to you. These are the prepositions they use in front of these words.
Right. The way those prepositions are lined up in his lowness on earth is when he's in the bondage. He's not free. But when he ascends, he has absolute freedom. I get him just to go off his prepositions because he's there right now. Just this week, I had another discussion with a young man who was discussing with me. And he says, well, you do believe in free will. I said, I don't know if I do or not. He said, you're a Nazarene preacher. I said, oh, doctrinally, I believe in the free will, yes. But I don't know if I believe in it. He said, what do you mean? I says, because God's the only one that's free. It says, if I have freedom, I have it in only the parameters he allows it. Only God is free to do whatever he wants to do. I watched the boy on TV saying, I'm a woman, I'm in captive in this body. Well, good luck with that one, buddy. Because you can do it and we can pass laws to force everybody to accept you, but the truth of the matter is you can't change what you are. You can cut them off, you can retool them, you can replumb everything, and you do everything else, and you're going to just end up a sickly mess. Because we have very little area in which we're really free. We really do. So when you talk about free will, what free will is shows up in about a 1.5 to 2-year-old that goes like this, me do. That's called free will. It's just me saying, no, you're not going to infringe on me. That is not free will. That's called stubborn. Yeah.
Yeah, I may be taking this off course, but I've heard discussions that were people saved before Jesus, because it says the only way to the Father is through the Son. And the Apostle Creed says that he descended in hell for 3 days. Time is unlimited, so what time the period that is there. And this saying, you know, the captives, you know, did he preach to the people in hell and bring them where they, I don't, yeah. You know.
Yeah, and there are eloquent sermons that say just exactly what you're saying. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I am telling you I don't believe it. But that doesn't mean I'm right. I'm only right inside my skin, but I live in a house with two people, and I am on occasion right. Do you understand? So don't just because I'm telling you what I think. Here's what I think. Just listen to me. Now I should have you turn to it, but just listen to me. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit or humility, but count others as greater than yourself. Let each of you no longer look to his personal interests, but care about the interests of others. And have this mindset in you, which you find in Christ Jesus. though he was of the nature of God, he did not consider oneness with God a thing to be held to, but emptied himself and took the form of a slave. And being born in the likeness of a male, he bore the human form and further humbled himself and became even obedient into death, and that death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul wrote this letter to, that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul wrote that letter to Philippians from the same prison that he wrote Ephesians from. Same prison cell. I think what this is talking about is before he ascended, he condescended. Before the ascent is the descent. And the descent is he became the lowest of the earth. We cannot understand the glory of God until we understand his glory is not found in strut and pride and in power, but is found in humility and in weakness and in simplicity. The Messiah became the kind of Messiah he is for the transformation of the earth. Right now, the G20 is gathering in India to control the economy of the planet so that all their countries continue to be in control. And that's really what we're doing. That sounds like a slap at the United States and all our friends, but that's really what we're doing. Gonna make sure this thing's on. Now, what they're doing is they're doing what we call power, authority. The one dying on the middle cross is anything but a high standard goal. So how did a Jesus who never traveled 150 miles in his life, never left his home country, lived most of it in tiny little villages. The synagogues, which we just described, our synagogues end up looking like big Christian sanctuaries, but the truth of the matter is, those synagogues he was in would have been a couple dozen people. He preached in those synagogues or sat with a woman by a well or stopped by a pool or did something like that. He never wrote a book. When he gathered his disciples, and now they're all in stained glass or in carved marble, so they're all tremendous people. But he gathered, just read the book. They're always saying they didn't understand what he was saying. Of course they didn't. He gathered a bunch of dummies to change the earth. The group he gathered, no one else would have gathered. It made sense when he converted Paul. He got a thinker. He went down to university and got smart mouth. But he had these ordinary... Now, who on earth would change the world? But yet, in all of human civilization, nobody has had more books written about him. Nobody has had greater impact on human history. Nobody is more spoken of on the face of the earth. Nobody's life was ever more powerful because that life lived at the edge of nowhere. Now, only God would do it that way. See? And the work of Jesus Christ is a miracle. Now, you and I think we have to get together enough money, we have to have enough connections, we have to stroke the right people, we have to suck up to the megabucks, we have to do this because we have to do this a certain way and we have to do this a certain right, and we think that's how you do it if you want to get ahead, because if you have enough power, you can make it happen. But if God doesn't do it, it's nothing more than capitalism. The kingdom of God is not what you do for God, it's what God does through you. And if the Lord doesn't build the ship, they who labor, labor in vain. See, I think the whole, and I'm speaking to the hour, I have some elders in the room, but the whole church growth movement is just capitalism. And will it work? Sure it does, because it's an American business that's called the church. It'll work. But you'll find out that you succeeded as a church while you failed at the kingdom. Because the kingdom is the ascent and the descent comes first. You have to go down in order to go up. And that's the Christ. And at the end of that is, we're all going to be measured against the fullness of the stature of Christ. I've got 1 minute. Okay. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
What's that word about this ascending and descending and all this junk? He is everywhere, all the time. And these words are things that we dream of about Him. Exactly. He is everywhere, all the time.
God bless. Have a good day.